And now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 19 and verse 23. That's where we left off last week. Proverbs 19, verse 23, and we'll start our reading there, and then we'll continue down to chapter 20, verse 11. There's a vital need for wisdom in our world right now. There's a lot of arguments going on about what's wise and what's foolish, so we turn to God's word for guidance on this topic. Proverbs 19, verse 23, I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Let's give attention to God's word. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin? Diverse weights and diverse measures, these are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to his people this morning. Well, if any of you have tried to find a jigsaw puzzle in recent days, you'll know that that's very difficult to do. If you go on Amazon, there are no puzzles for sale through Amazon Prime. In fact, all the puzzles that are listed, you can't receive until mid to late May at this point. So it seems that as if everyone has been shut up inside, there's been a tremendous increase in the demand for puzzles, games, and other things like that. And puzzles are interesting because, of course, there's only one right way to do a puzzle. Now, those of you who use scissors to cut the pieces and make them fit right, it doesn't really work. The way you know you've done the puzzle right is you put all the pieces into their place and there's no extra pieces left and the whole picture is complete. We have a child in our house that loves to do puzzles. Often the puzzle gets finished and there's two or three pieces missing. And most of us believe this is the work of the dog, but it you lose some of that satisfying feeling that you've completed the puzzle. But it's designed to be done so there's one right way to do it. Now, this, in fact, points us toward wisdom as the Bible talks about it. The Bible says there's one path to wisdom. And this is totally contrary to what our culture says. Our culture says there are many ways to wisdom. There are many paths, so that there are many ways to God. There are many valid religions. There are many helpful philosophies. There are many authorities you should listen to or should submit to. There are many ways to worship. There are many paths that one can take to fulfillment, to wisdom. And it's tempted to fall into this kind of thinking, this thinking that says, well, wisdom is pretty easy, and if we just do what comes naturally to us, we will be on the path pursuing wisdom. And actually, God's word says just the opposite. This passage reminds us that there are many ways to foolishness, not to wisdom. There's only one way to wisdom. There are many ways to become a fool, but only one way to become wise. And so we need to recognize these different paths that lead us the wrong direction and to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's perfect King, as our source of wisdom. And so the main point that you can see there, if you have an outline, a bulletin outline, since there are many ways to be a fool, but only one way to be wise, you need to seek the righteousness of the righteous King, who alone gives wisdom. And as we look at this passage, we trust the Lord will help us to see this. Children, if you'd like to draw a picture, maybe draw a picture of yourself solving a puzzle and recognizing that there's one way to do that. And similarly, God shows us there's one way to seek his wisdom. Well, the first thing we'd like to notice this morning is that there are many ways to be a fool. Our passage begins in verse 23 of chapter 19, right where we let off last week. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. And this just reminds you that there is a way, all right? There is a puzzle out there that has all its pieces, and it fits together. There is a way to find life and satisfaction and fullness, that's what that word means, and joy. And that is through fearing the Lord, loving and respecting and reverencing God. That's the way. But the passage then goes on in verse 24 to start to catalog the different types of fools that are out there, the different types of ways that don't lead to wisdom. And this ties into what we studied last week. Remember, last week there was a verse that mentioned the importance of our training our children. And so part of what's going on here in this section is different bad outcomes that happen when we don't train our children or when our children don't listen to us. And so we're just going to go through these. We won't have time to spend a lot of time on each one of these, but there's at least six different types of fool that's mentioned in the passage we just read. So in verse 24, we're introduced to the sluggard. Of course, we've heard of him before. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. And literally in the original language, the idea is he's got his arm laying in the food platter up to his elbow. So his arm's all the way in, and yet he doesn't have the strength or the follow through to pull his arm out and to actually put food in his mouth. And this is meant to be ridiculous. It's meant to be humorous. Obviously, there's no one who's actually that lazy that they can't lift their arm. But it is true that there are people who starve or who don't thrive in the midst of abundance, right? Because this image implies that there's plenty of food around. There's just nobody taking it in. The other thing that's implied is it's possibly to be a person who starts something and then doesn't complete it. He gets halfway to getting the food to his mouth. He can't bring it back up. So certainly we recognize these things. We are people who often start things and don't finish them. We're people who have a lot of opportunities around us and we fail to take advantage of them. And it just reminds us this is a dangerous form of foolishness. The second type of fool we have listed here is in verse 26, the shameful child. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son that causes shame, a child that actually brings shame to his parents. And the language here in the original is a little different than what we have. My translation says, he who mistreats, and that's far too mild. The word literally means assaults or robs or ruins. And the idea is that this is a son who ruins his father. And therefore causes his mother to be chased away. I put in your outline there a quote from commentator Bruce Waltke. He says, by ruining his father, and the implication is this is financial ruin, the imbecile leaves his mother almost like a defenseless widow. And so this is the child who brings his parents to ruin by his behavior. And of course, this is especially egregious in a culture where the child was to care for the parents. There was no social safety net or anything like that. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The point that this is one of our responsibilities. And so this is a grievous type of foolishness. The very person who's supposed to be taking care of his parents is in fact impoverishing his parents and chasing them away. And so whether that's being done because this child wrecks his parents' cars or needs his parents to bail him out of jail or to pay lawyer's fees or is literally stealing from his parents or is taking advantage of his parents in another way, he's robbing them of peace of mind and of the joy they should have in being parents. And this is a great foolishness. Children, I hope you're listening. Your job is to bring joy to your parents, not to bring shame to your parents. And your job is not to try to get what you can out of your parents, but to love them and to honor them. So this is another type of fool. The third type of fool in the passage, verse 28, a disreputable witness who scorns justice. One commentator sort of calls this the societal destroyer. And that may not be entirely clear what's going on, but this is a person who's giving false testimony in a trial and actually perverting our justice system. And any kind of foolishness that undermines our society, undermines our institutions, is a serious type of evil and type of foolishness. You think about these mobs of shoplifters, these high school students who go in mobs and just run into a store and grab things off the shelf and run out. And you can find videos of this. This is exactly what the proverb is talking about. The people who do things in defiance of the structures that hold our society together. Or you also have these people in New York City who all go in and jump the turnstile, right? It's actually considered a good form not to pay your subway fees, but to just jump the turnstiles, and people do this in large groups as well. And so things like this, we're intentionally doing things that undermine our society, are things that are a great evil. Going to chapter 20, verse 1, the fourth type of fool here is the drunkard or the substance abuser. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Here, alcohol is personified as a mocker, one who makes fun of God, and a brawler, one who's angry and violent. And this reminds us that the drunk takes something that God has given to us as a gift and perverts it and takes it and makes it something evil. It is interesting. I put in your outline Proverbs 3, verse 10, earlier in the book of Proverbs. Alcohol is seen, wine is seen as a blessing from God. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So it's not here that the passage is saying that alcohol in itself is evil, but that it can be a source of much evil when it's abused, and we know that's true. And obviously, alcohol is not the only thing that can be abused. In our day, there's all kinds of addictions that are out there that cause tremendous societal problems. I was listening to the governor's briefing on Friday, and one of the questions from the media was, we've seen that alcohol sales are up 55% since the shutdown. So, you know, are you concerned about that? And the health official said, we're always concerned about that. Of course we're concerned about that. Alcohol abuse is one of the number one health problems we have in the state. And of course you could add opioid addiction to that as well. And just recognize, if we're addicted to anything, even if that's our TV shows or our talk radio or anything that we're addicted to that we don't have control over, that's dangerous. And that's a form of foolishness that we're warned about. Can cause great damage. The fifth type of fool here is mentioned in verse 3, a quarreler. It's honorable for a man to stop striving or quarreling, since any fool can start a quarrel. That's a characteristic of fools, as they like to argue. And children, you need to recognize this is one of the things you're prone to, especially being all kept together all day long like you are now, that this is going to be a temptation. Here's a little secret. You know how you stop quarreling? Stop talking. It's real simple. You stop talking, and you can't have a quarrel if you don't talk. Did you know that? You can't quarrel if you're not talking. It's amazing how that works. So quarreling, another type of foolishness. And then finally, in verse 5 of chapter 20, we have the conniver. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. We've seen a proverb like this before. And I know we read this and we think this is good. Like if you're deep waters, like you're mysterious and you've got a lot of deep thoughts. And that's not what's going on here. The idea is hidden motives, hidden agendas. The wise person actually can discern that and ferret it out. Philip's been preaching through the book of Nehemiah, right? When Sanballat and Tobiah are inviting Nehemiah to come out and meet with us, those are connivers. Those are people who have an agenda. And Nehemiah is wise. He's a wise man who draws that out. He can see what's behind their requests, and he knows they're just trying to distract him and keep him from building the wall. And so similarly, we recognize another type of foolishness is being a person who has an agenda, who's not clear and transparent, who's trying to get things done, but by secret and by fooling people. Well, last week, it was amazing. At the university, we received a warning. It came from the university, and it also came from the FBI, a warning about a new problem. And you might be thinking, what could this be? The new problem is called Zoom bombing. Right, I'm sure if you look it up, it's a brand new word. So Zoom is the new app that everybody's using to do video conferencing. We're using it for our Wednesday prayer meeting, which is on Thursday this week. But we meet together, you can see everybody. And apparently some perverse persons can sign on to your Zoom meeting and then share offensive content with the whole group. And so this is so prevalent, it has a name, Zoom bombing, and it has FBI warnings explaining to us how we can keep our Zoom sessions from being bombed. And it just goes to show you, right, that the fool is so creative that he actually invents new ways to be foolish in order to keep up with technology. And this is a reminder to each one of us. This is not an exhaustive list of the different types of fools. It's only representative. The actual exhaustive list would be longer than the whole Bible put together. The point is that everywhere, always, in every context that you're in, the temptation to be foolish is lurking. And there's literally an infinite number of ways that you can be foolish. And you can even invent new ways. And so we need to recognize there's many, many ways that we can be foolish and that temptation is always around us. Secondly, and we'll try to go more quickly through these next few moves. If you are a fool, you should expect to be punished. So some parts of the book of Proverbs tell this is how you deal with a fool. Just stay away from him. Here, we're getting a little bit about what to do with a fool when you can't stay away from him. Verse 25, strike a scoffer and the simple become wary. So it's interesting here. One of the things you do with a fool is you beat, you flog, you hit a fool. And this has to do with the punishment that comes from breaking the law, most likely. But notice here, it says the gullible or the simple person can see a fool being beaten and actually learn from it. A wise person, that proverb goes on to say, can learn from a simple rebuke. The implication is the fool can't learn. So flogging is all you can do with a fool, and that's not designed to teach him. It's just designed to punish him. And this is the point made more clearly in verse 29 of chapter 19. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. That's all you can do. And the point here is that it's because they cannot learn. So this is not in order to remediate them. It's simply to punish them. And notice that the beatings that come to fools can be literal or they can be figurative, right? In this day and age, a person could be arrested, could be beaten. In our day and age, a person can lose his job. He can crash his car. He can endure a divorce. He can suffer through a health crisis. He can have a ruined friendship. There's many ways that we receive beatings for our foolishness. The point is, though, that we're not able to learn if we're foolish. That God's not trying to teach the fool. God's punishing the fool. Children, I'm sure you remember in your Bible the story of Naboth's vineyard. Naboth was a man who lived near the palace in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he had a beautiful vineyard. And King Ahab decided he wanted to have that vineyard, so he offered to buy Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth said, no, this is my ancestral land. This is the land that came to me from my fathers and my grandfathers, and I won't sell it. I'm supposed to stay in the land. And you remember what happened. Ahab was disappointed. He told his wife Jezebel, and so Jezebel arranged for a big celebration in the village, and when Naboth came to the celebration, Jezebel had hired a couple of men to come and lie and to say that Naboth had spoken evil of the king and evil of the Lord and all these other things. And so Naboth was dragged out and stoned. He was killed, and the vineyard became Ahab's. Now, what happened as a result of that foolishness, that wickedness? Well, one of the things that happened was that some years later, Queen Jezebel was thrown out of the upper story of the palace, and her body broken on the stones below, and then she was eaten by dogs. So her body was desecrated by dogs. And we might say, well, that's awfully graphic. Why are you telling us the story? That's a picture of judgment. That's a picture of God's commitment to punish fools. And any person who dies in his or her foolishness is facing something far greater than what even we just described for Jezebel, because it is the punishment that comes from God that is eternal. So as we recognize there are many ways to be foolish, we also need to recognize that fools deserve to be punished and should expect to be punished. But thirdly, the passage tells us that just punishment ultimately comes from God's righteous king. If you go back to verse 29 of chapter 19, judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the back of fools. It implies somebody else is doing the beating, right? That somebody's preparing it. And we might say, who is it that's preparing it? Well, yes, it's ultimately God. But look at verse 2 of chapter 20. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. This chapter mentions the king several times, and it's the king whose job it is to punish fools. And we read from Romans 13 earlier in the service, again, just a couple of those verses. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So God is the one who puts the government into its place. And so he goes on to say, for this reason, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil, right? A good king is a terror to evil. A king is to promote righteousness in his realm and to punish wickedness. And in a just society, fools will be punished by the righteous king. Now, of course, in the ancient world, the king was the judge, the jury, and the executioner. If you crossed him, it could cost you your life. But notice what's described here in Proverbs is a righteous king. So look in verse 8. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. This has in view a righteous or a just king. When a king sits in judgment, this is a king doing righteousness. After this service, sermon, we're going to sing from Psalm 72. I put Psalm 72, verse 1 in your outline, which is a psalm of Solomon, right, the king. And Solomon says in this psalm, God, give the king your judgments and your righteousness to the king's son. And you see how that righteousness and judgments are parallel in that verse. This is the idea that having judgment is righteous. And this is what the verse 8 of our text is telling us. It's reinforced by the second half of the verse. He scatters all evil with his eyes. The idea is the king sees everything going on in his kingdom, a good king, and he scatters, he removes the evil from his kingdom. And then if we read verse 10, in this light, diverse weights and diverse measures, they're both alike an abomination to the Lord. We see that ultimately any law-breaking, any foolishness, any dishonesty is something that God hates. And so connecting this to the verses about the king, we get the idea that God is the one who has his standards. He hates what is evil. His king, he's set on the throne to implement his will in the society and in the world, that the king is God's representative on the earth to bring judgment. And of course, we know that this is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only truly righteous and just king. Psalm 98, verse 9, "For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." Christ is coming at the end of time to judge all things. Jesus says about himself in John 5, verse 22 and 23, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." That Jesus is God's righteous king who will judge the world in perfect righteousness. And what a help that is to us. I don't know if you've been watching the daily coronavirus briefings from the president and from the administration. It's fascinating. So on Thursday, they told us expect 100,000 to 200,000 deaths. And then on Friday, the experts are saying, we don't know where the president got that number from. You're thinking, well, I'm sure he didn't make it up on his own. I'm sure people are handing him these figures. For weeks, we've been told, don't wear a mask. It won't do any good to wear a mask. We need to save the mask. Now you're supposed to wear a mask. And I'm sorry I didn't wear one to preach in, but I thought that might be pretty hard for you to understand me. But the point is, you know, what's going on? Every week it's a different story, and we don't know what to believe. We ask ourselves, who's running us this thing? But with Jesus Christ, we don't have to wonder. We know we have a ruler who's not fallible like our human rulers. And we have one who knows everything and who is going to punish and work perfect justice in the world. And so the warning here for us is, don't think your foolishness, whatever particular brand you've chosen, don't think that your foolishness is going to go unnoticed. You know, this is fascinating, right? The children studying at home, everyone's on the internet. Well, if I just press the turn off video button on my computer, nobody can see what I'm doing, and then I can go watch TV on my phone or whatever I can be doing while my teacher thinks I'm in school. And you may be able to fool your teacher, and you may be able to fool your parents even, but the Lord Jesus, he knows. He's seeing everything. He's the one whose eyes see it all, and he's going to deal with it. And we need to recognize whatever brand of foolishness we like to practice, the Lord is seeing it, and he will punish it. Punishment is what's deserved, and it'll come from God's righteous king. Well, fourthly, this text has something even more challenging to say to us, because it tells you that by nature you are a fool and you deserve to be punished. In fact, the passage says a lot about the universal nature of foolishness and sin. So in verse 6 of chapter 20, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" A rhetorical question. The implied answer is no one or very few, right? That a faithful man or a faithful woman is a rare thing indeed. Although all of us will naturally proclaim our own innocence, and if you insult me, we will be very quick to defend our honor and integrity. But the point is, a truly righteous person is hard to find. Or look over in verse 9. "Who can say, I've made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" Again, implication is none of us can say that honestly. We may say it dishonestly, that we're clean from our sin. As Romans 3 10 and 11 tell us, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. Verse 11, "Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right." One translation says, "Even in his play, a child makes himself known." Now, this is a great example how reading the proverb in context causes a different interpretation than just reading this on its own. Because if you took this on its own, put it on your refrigerator magnet, it would be sort of saying to us, we can see how good of a boy, how righteous little Johnny or little Jane is as they play with their trucks and share with their neighbor. But when you realize in the Bible, this verse about the child is put two verses after verse 9, who can say, I've made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin, and right after one that talks about dishonesty, that's an abomination to the Lord. And read in that context, this verse is actually making a comment on the universal depravity of human beings, and that it starts even from a young age. And what we'll see when we look at little Johnny playing with his trucks is not righteousness, but we'll see the seeds of selfishness and rebellion that are already there. As David said in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Our guilt is universal, it's pervasive, and it starts even before we are born. This is what it's telling us. And so then this helps us understand what's being said in chapter 19, verse 27, as I back up in the text a little bit. Here the verse says in my translation, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. And actually in the original language, it's stop listening to instruction and stray from the words of knowledge. Almost like it's asking the person, the son, to stop listening. And it is. It's sarcasm. It's actually heavily sarcastic. It's telling the person to do the opposite of what Solomon really wants the person to do. And what he's saying is, if you stop listening, at any point in your life, if you stop listening to wisdom, you're going to be moving back toward foolishness. This is how pervasive our sin is. This is our natural state. And if we're not continuing to take in wisdom throughout our lives, we're going to be moving very quickly toward foolishness. Now, my daughter Grace and I ran a half marathon together a couple of weeks back. We had planned to run a half marathon. Grace has never been a distance runner, and she decided she wanted to try to take this on to keep exercising after her volleyball season ended and her college career ended. And so we had signed up for a half marathon, and of course that got canceled along with everything else. And so we had been training, and we just decided, well, we just need to do this, because if we don't do it now, it's not going to happen. So other family members made up bibs for us, so we had to hold them in one, hold them in two, and we ran the 13.1 miles around the east side of town. Now, partway through, I'm going to say sometime around mile 10, Grace started saying to me, I can't do this. I can't do this. And so I said to her, and I wouldn't have said this to my other kids, but I said to her, I said, you're right. You should quit. You should quit and just walk home, because I'm going to keep running. And so, because I know Grace, I know if I tell her you should quit, she's not going to quit. She's not the kind of kid who does well. If I say to her, it's okay, honey, you can do it, that just makes her more mad. So telling her, yeah, just quit. That's what Solomon's doing here. He's saying to his son, yeah, just stop listening to wisdom. Just stop listening to wisdom and see what happens to you. And of course, I didn't want her to quit, and she didn't. She did it. But Solomon doesn't want his son to quit listening to wisdom. He wants the son to realize if at any point he does stop listening to wisdom, he's very quickly going to be working towards foolishness, because foolishness is always lurking. And probably one of the most sobering ironies in all of Scripture is the fact that Solomon himself, who wrote this, he quit listening. He quit listening to his own proverbs in his own life, and he married many women, and he followed false gods, and he ruined his life because he didn't listen to his own proverb. And this is a reminder to every one of you, starting well is not enough. You've got to end well. You must never forget that your default state is foolishness that deserves punishment. It's only by God's grace that we're kept from foolishness. We're like leaky buckets, as one commentator said. So if you're not continually refilling yourself with wisdom, it's all leaking out all the time, and we'll revert to our default, because by nature, you and I are foolish and we deserve to be punished. Well, finally, this text encourages us to seek the righteousness of God's righteous King, who alone gives wisdom. We go back to chapter 20 and verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. So right after saying and right before saying there's no righteous person, right, verse 7 says there is a righteous man who walks in his integrity. It is possible to live a life, not perfect righteousness, but it is possible to live a life of righteousness and wisdom. And what a profound impact that has. His children are blessed after him. We talked last week about the importance of discipline. But the parents, far more than anything you could say in training or discipline your children, is the example you set for your children. If you could be a righteous man or woman walking in integrity before your children, that is the by far the most powerful impact you will have on your children. So the way a husband loves his wife, that's a powerful message to the children. The way a wife loves her husband, that's a powerful message to the children. The way a person working out in the world treats his work and approaches his work in faith. The way older people use their retirement years to bless the people of God. The way single people model contentment and love for the church. The way children respect and love their parents. Very powerful witness, very powerful impact on the person, the people around you who observe you. But we have to step back and ask, how is this possible? Since there is no righteous person who's made his heart clean, how is it possible for there to be a righteous person walking in integrity? And the answer to that is, of course, the righteous King who we've been reading about. Yes, verse 9 is true. No one can say, I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin. No one but one person can say that. And that one person is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's righteous King. He is the one who came and lived a life of perfection. All the different avenues of foolishness were open to Jesus Christ as well. He could have taken any, and he didn't take a single one, not in thought, not in word, not in deed. Nothing that the Lord Jesus did ever was foolish at any time. And look at what verse and look at what that got him, right? Because the righteous King who never did anything foolish in his life, he's the one who was punished. He's the one who, he's the only person who did not deserve to be punished, and he was punished. He was beaten, he was battered, he was hanged on a cross. He faced the judgment of God for our sins, for our foolishness. So the only truly wise person was punished for the foolishness of you and me. And then we look at verse 8, a king who sits on his throne, on the throne of judgment, scatters all evil with his eyes. And this is a wonderful promise about what the king will do. He will scatter, he will remove evil out of his realm. And this is in fact what Jesus is doing. Yes, he's promised to remove all evil from the world, and some of the psalms we've sung today have been about that. But in addition to that, he's removing the evil from his people. So that when you come to a relationship with Christ, he breaks the power of sin to hold you captive. There's a definitive breaking of that bondage, and you're now free. You don't have to be a fool. You can actually begin to be a wise person. But more than that, he's continuing to liberate you from your foolishness day by day as he progressively makes you more and more like himself. And this is something that he's doing throughout your life. So if you come to Christ, he breaks the power of sin to hold you in foolishness. But then throughout your life, as you walk with him, he's progressively rooting out the evil and getting rid of it. The word in the original language actually is winnowing. My translation says he scatters all evil with his eyes. But the original language is winnowing. And winnowing is when the farmer would throw the grain and everything up in the air, and the chaff would blow away and the heavier grain would fall to the ground. And it was a way to remove the impurities from the grain. And this is what the Lord is doing. He's tossing you up and down and allowing the sin and the evil to come out. This is a process whereby he makes his people holy. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's very difficult. But that's what God's doing for you if you've put your faith and trust in him. He promises in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." The Lord's promise that he will make you perfectly holy and will keep you blameless when he brings you into glory. Jesus is doing that work. So what we need to do is seek the righteousness of the righteous King. If you haven't put your faith and hope in Christ, you come to him and plead with him for forgiveness, that he's been punished instead of you for your foolishness. But if you have come to Christ and you're in a relationship with him, seek his righteousness. Seek it more and more. This is how do we deal with the global pandemic? For Christians, this is job number one. Seek to live righteously in this moment in a way that pleases him, and do that by his grace. Remember, there is an infinite number of ways for you and me to be foolish, and fools deserve punishment from the hand of God's righteous King. But the gospel is that that righteous King has taken the punishment upon himself. He's the one who was beaten and bruised for our sakes, so that in him we could be righteous and we could be wise and we could live lives pleasing to the Lord our God. Since there are many ways to be a fool, but only one way to be wise, seek the righteousness of the righteous King who alone gives wisdom. Let's pray, and we'll ask him to help us do that. Heavenly Father, it is a wonder to us that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only non-fool to ever live in this world, the only truly wise man, Lord, that he came and he suffered the punishment that we deserve. All these different ways of being a fool, and some of us are experts in one type and others another. Most of us have various forms of foolishness that we're good at. And all those things, all those sins that we have committed have been put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's carried them away to the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could actually live as righteous people, as it says here, the righteous person walking in their integrity. What a blessing that is for their children and for others around. How we pray that you would help us to be those people, Lord, living in integrity, living as examples for our children and for those around us. And we know that's only possible because the Lord Jesus Christ has given us his righteousness and continues to work in our lives to help us. We pray you'd help us right now during this very difficult time. We pray we would be good examples to our children of faith in the midst of uncertainty, that we'd be good examples to our neighbors as we continue to trust you and to proclaim your goodness in the midst of great upheaval. Lord, how we pray that you would be at work and that you would be glorified in our midst. And we pray that we would even see this in our lives in this coming week. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we'll sing back to the Lord in praise, this time from Psalm 72, Selection A. Mentioned this in the sermon. This is a psalm written by Solomon. God, give the king your judgment. Give the king your righteousness. This is what we, when we sing this, we recognize we're singing ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only truly righteous King and the one who gives us his righteousness. Let's stand and we'll sing together.